Lord, we sang a few minutes ago, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Father, we do pray for the work of your Holy Spirit through his word, which he inspired, the Bible. And Father, we pray as a result of it that we might see Jesus, that we might understand him more, that we might love him more, we might trust in him more, that he might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory too, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at what Christians believe about the Holy Spirit. You know, if you ask a group of Christians about the work of the Holy Spirit, what answers might you get about, well, what's it all about? Well, one might say that the work of the Spirit is to give us power, to give us gifts. Another might say, no, the key thing about the Spirit is that he works in us to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. While another might argue, no, the most important thing about the Holy Spirit is the experiences he gives us. Now, in measure, they're all right. They're all saying something true about the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet they have all failed to see what is the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, what we need is not just to see bits of the work, but we need to see the big picture. We need to have an understanding about the work of the Spirit as a whole. And so my aim this morning is firstly to give basic teaching about the Holy Spirit, who he is, then to give a basic framework concerning the heart of his work. I won't be probing too deeply. There'll be much, much more that could be said. But I think getting a grasp of the big picture is what we need. But this certainly won't be a lecture. These truths are deeply practical in our lives if we are Christians. And also, by God's grace, if you're not yet a Christian, they can mean a lot to you. So let's consider, firstly, who the Holy Spirit is. And as you'll see from the sheet, the first lesson is that the Holy Spirit is God. So that's a key truth. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, not some impersonal power. He is fully God. He is one person of what Christians call the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, of course, as soon as we start talking about the Trinity, we're talking about something that we can't fully grasp. We can't quite get our heads round. But that is hardly surprising. It's hardly surprising that God, the one true and living God, the God who made the entire universe out of nothing, is too great for our minds to completely comprehend. So let's just, as it were, set some boundaries, set some parameters, some key ideas here. The Bible insists that there is only one God. Isaiah memorably says it in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen thee, though you do not acknowledge me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Couldn't get it more black and white than that. There is only one God. But the Bible insists that this one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's a well-known verse that we often recite when we have a baptismal service. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, in Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's to say, they are distinct persons. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, they're distinct persons. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, they're distinct persons. I said, perhaps in this area, the thing that needs stressing most is that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person, not just the power of God. We can see that, for example, in the way that Jesus talks about sending another helper in John's gospel, another advocate. And the word that's used there is a word that was only ever used of a person, not a thing. The Bible also insists that each of these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. You know, once we understand that God the Father is God and God the Son is God, then expressions like that, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make it clear that the Holy Spirit must be God as well, because he is equal with the Father and the Son. So what does that mean to us? Well, it means that on that day of Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit came upon the first disciples, it means God had come to them. Not just some power, not just some influence, but God himself had come to live with them, to live in them. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, 40 days earlier had ascended to heaven. We were thinking about that last week. But 10 days earlier, sorry, 40 days after the resurrection. But our Lord Jesus Christ had returned to heaven, had returned to the Father. But the disciples were not left alone. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came down. So the bottom line, the wonderful truth for us as Christians is Pentecost means you are not alone if you're a Christian. And that is so comforting for us as Christians. It's lovely on a Sunday morning to be in the building with loads of other Christians. Great joy if you're a believer. But you may be going home to a situation where you're the only Christian in your family. Or maybe you're going home, you live alone. The wonderful truth of Pentecost is that God lives with you by his Spirit. You are never alone if you're a Christian. And that brings us to consider, well, what is the work of the Spirit? Why did he come? Well, secondly, my second heading is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. We live, of course, after the time Jesus was on earth. He lived for 30 or so years. He died. He was crucified on the cross. He rose wonderfully on the third day, on Easter Sunday. He, 40 days later, ascended to heaven. So physically, Jesus is not with us any longer. He's coming back, but he's not with us now. But this is where the Spirit comes in. The heart of the Spirit's work, and I put this quote, this is, if you like, a summary statement. The heart of the Spirit's work is on the back side of the handout. The heart of the Spirit's work is to make known the personal presence of Jesus in and with the Christian and the church. His aim is that Jesus, that Christ, may be known and loved and trusted and honored and praised. And three things in particular flow from that work. Firstly, fellowship with Jesus. Secondly, the changing of our character, the transformation of our character and the church into the likeness of Jesus. And thirdly, the assurance of being adopted through Jesus into God's family. Now, what I want to do with the rest of our time is to look at each of those last three bullet points, and I'll turn to one passage for each of them to make that point. But before we do that, in the second point, I want us to make sure that you've got a good grasp of the basic truth that the Holy Spirit's ministry is about Jesus. Jesus said, and if you forget everything else I say this morning, remember this, it's from the Bible, John 16, verse 14, Jesus said of the Spirit, he will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. He will glorify me. If you get everything else, remember that the Spirit's aim is to bring glory to Jesus, to make him known and loved and trusted and honored and praised. And many of you will have had the experience of visiting another church. Some of you are having that experience this morning. Maybe you're on holiday, or maybe you go to a funeral, or maybe you go to visit a friend and you go to church with them or to a neighboring church. And you're curious, you want to know, Is this a church where God is at work by his Spirit? Okay, good question. What should you look out for? What should you listen out for as you watch what goes on? You talk to regular members of the church, of the congregation afterwards, and you're trying to work out, is God's Spirit at work here? Well, the answer is no, you don't listen to see how much people talk about the Spirit. You don't listen to how much is the Spirit referred to in the service. Instead, you have to be asking, do they make much of Jesus? Are their hymns and songs full of Jesus? Does the preaching glorify Jesus? Do they seem to have a desire to make Jesus known to others? Are the people like Jesus in the way they treat each other? If the answer to those latter questions about Jesus is yes, then you can be sure that the Spirit is at work in that church, even if the Holy Spirit was never mentioned in the service. See, the Holy Spirit's aim is not to draw attention to himself, but to glorify Jesus, to make him known, to make him loved, to make him trusted, to make him honored, to make him praised. I'm sure many of us have that experience of seeing we're out in maybe on holiday in the dock, and we see some historic building, and it's floodlit. It's the light shining on it. When that happens, what you see is the building. You don't see the floodlights. And the Spirit's ministry is a floodlit ministry, floodlight ministry. His aim is not that you see him, but that you see Jesus. And you worship him and you love him and you follow him and you trust him. So as a Christian, the work of the Spirit within you is to make Jesus absolutely central to your life. If you're not a Christian, that's what the Spirit is aiming to do in your life. Make Jesus number one. So let's look at those three aspects that I identified earlier that flow from that work of the Spirit, or aspects of the Spirit's work in you if you're a Christian. The first of them, so my third point, you'll probably guess by now I've got 5 points, third, fourth, and fifth. The first of them is the Holy Spirit brings fellowship with Jesus. And there are two main aspects to that. Firstly, the Holy Spirit brings new birth. By nature, we don't have fellowship. We don't have a healthy relationship with Jesus. We might know about him as a historical figure, but we don't know him. And we were all like that once. We were all once alienated from God, as the Bible puts it. We were all cut off from him. We were all hostile to him. And so if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus, friendship with Jesus, going to know Jesus, something drastic has to happen. Spiritually, we need a new start. One of the most famous chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3, contains one of the most famous statements in the Bible, which I'm sure you've heard. You must be born again. There it is in John chapter 3, verse 7. And if, like Nicodemus, who was the man having a conversation with Jesus at that time, you ask, well, how can that be? The answer comes three times in the passage that you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. John 3, verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In simple terms, it's the Holy Spirit who brings us new spiritual life, who gives us eternal life. Life which Jesus tells us is at heart about knowing him. So what does that mean? Well, you can look at the outward change it brings. If you're born again, your attitude to Jesus, your likeness to Jesus, your desire to live for Jesus will all be new. But if you're then a Christian, say, how did that happen? How did Jesus go from being sort of on the someone maybe I was vaguely aware of, to the one I want to live for, the one I'm trusting in, the one I'm relying on? The answer is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He has given you new birth. If we just slow down and focus in on there for the moment, for the sake of any amongst us who may not yet be Christians, you see, the heart of our need is that we are sinners. We are people who've disobeyed God. We're people who failed to live with Him as our God. We failed to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We failed to submit to His rule in every area of our lives. We need forgiveness. And the first thing the Spirit does is He opens our eyes to see that, to see, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I stand condemned before God. There's something terribly wrong in my life. Then He works in us to show us that we can't save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. I can't sort out my own forgiveness. I can't earn it. I can't pay for it. I can't turn over a new leaf and no longer need it. But Jesus has come to do what I can't do. He came and lived the perfect life we've all failed to live. And on the cross, He died the death that we deserve to die. He died so that all who trust in Him are freely forgiven. It's the Spirit who opens our eyes to see that and who gives us the grace, the ability to trust in Jesus for that forgiveness, to cry out to Jesus, I need that forgiveness. Lord, please save me. Please forgive me. If you don't yet know that, pray that God would work in you by His Spirit to make that happen. The Bible also says that it's the Word of God which brings us new life, and that is not a contradiction. It's because the Spirit works through the Word of God, the Bible. So if you want that work to happen in your life, keep reading the Bible. Keep listening to the Bible being taught. Keep asking God to work in you by His Spirit. And by God's grace, you will be born again. You'll be enabled to trust in Jesus. You'll be enabled to enter into fellowship with Him. So the Spirit is the one who starts you, or has started you if you're already a Christian, on your life in fellowship with Jesus. And that is the start of a lifelong, eternity-long relationship with Jesus. So second bullet point under this heading, the Spirit is the means of a life of fellowship with Jesus. It's a truth particularly clearly taught in John's Gospel. On the night before He died, Jesus talked with His disciples for seemingly a long time, and He talked about the fact that He was going to leave them. Disciples, not surprisingly, were absolutely devastated by this. But then He goes on to reassure them, I'm not going to leave you alone like orphans, as though your family's died. He said, I'm going to come to you. And He said this, John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But what does he mean by the statement, I will come to you? Well, clearly in the context of the passage, it becomes clear that what he's meaning is to say that the Holy Spirit will come to them. The previous few verses say this, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then he goes on to say, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. So Jesus is clearly saying that in the Holy Spirit coming to us, He is coming to us. Now again, that's the point at which our brains start to blow a fuse. I can't hang on a minute. Jesus is going to heaven, the Spirit is coming to us. How's that? Jesus coming to us. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. The Son and the Spirit are distinct people. They're distinct members of the Trinity, but because they are both fully God, the Spirit represents Christ to us. They share the same ministry. They do the same work in our lives. The Spirit is another advocate, another helper for us. Just as Jesus had helped the disciples while He was on earth, the Spirit will help them in the future. Now, to try and think all this through makes our brains ache. God is beyond our full understanding, but the practical consequence is very clear and very comforting. As a Christian, you are not alone. Jesus is with you in the person of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When I was a child, in many, many moons ago, in Sunday school, we used to sing, Jesus is with me each day. with me at work and with me at play, with me at home, wherever I go, Jesus is with me. And it's true. It was simple, but it was true. Jesus is with us by his Spirit. John 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And you can see what difference that makes, because you read through the Gospels and you meet all the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the others, and they are fairly timid. Well, they get scared. They run off when Jesus needs them most. They misunderstand him. But you flip over the page into the book of Acts, which tells us what happened at Pentecost and after Pentecost, and they're fearless. They're incredibly bold. What was the change? Jesus had come to live with them by his Spirit. They knew Jesus was with them. Even in prison or hauled before powerful rulers, Jesus was with them. And if you have faith in Jesus, he is with you by his Spirit. So what a wonderful encouragement when we feel lonely. What a wonderful encouragement when we face difficult situations, when we face trials of all sorts. Jesus is with me by his Spirit. So how does the Spirit glorify Jesus in our lives? Firstly, by making us people who know Jesus, who rejoice in him, people who think Jesus is wonderful. And that brings him glory. Then the second way in which the Spirit glorifies Jesus in our lives, our fourth point, the Holy Spirit transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. And again, there are two main aspects of this work. First one is that the Spirit makes you personally more like Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, God's purpose in saving you is to make you to be like his son Jesus in your character. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 says this. We know, these are verses Christians love, particularly the first one. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What a wonderful comfort. God's working for my good if I'm a Christian in every circumstance. But what is good? He goes on and tells us. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The best thing God has for you is that you become like Jesus. That is like Jesus in character. Not like Jesus in appearance. You don't have to, assuming those pictures in your Sunday school Bible are true, you don't have to grow a beard and wear white clothes and so on. Not like Jesus necessarily in personality. There are different sorts of personalities all over the place. You know, there's every sort of personality under the sun, as introverts and extroverts and what have you, in the church. No, it's like Jesus in character that God wants to make us. He's in the business of changing haters into lovers. And that is achieved by the work of the Spirit in us. There's another well-known passage in one of Paul's letters to churches in Galatia, that's part of Turkey. And we read this in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And when you see words like love, joy, peace, forbearance, you think, now who's a good example of that? Jesus. That's making us like Jesus in character. That passage describes a battle going on. You've still got a word used there is flesh. You've still got a sinful nature that wants to go your own way. But God's Spirit is now at work in you as a Christian, giving you a desire to be like Jesus and the power to be like Jesus. So the Christian life is a battle, resisting the desires of your sinful nature, your flesh, with the help of the Spirit, seeking to do the things the Spirit desires within you to make you more like Christ. So that's a massive subject. But we must first know that that is what the Spirit is seeking to do in us. He wants to make me more like Jesus, and that brings glory to Jesus. You know, as they say, the most sincerest form of flattery is imitation, isn't it? And the most serious, sincere way we can glorify Jesus is saying, I want to be like you. But secondly, the Spirit will make the church more like Jesus. That's not quite so easy for us to grasp, is it? What does that mean? But it's clear the Bible teaches it. Ephesians, church in Ephesus that Paul's writing to, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. So the sort of picture is of Jesus is like the head of the body. We're the body, but we've all got different parts. We all have different parts to play. And the key thing there is the word love. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice that loving one another in a church, the whole church becoming more like Christ, involves us each using the gifts that we've been given. So the church as a whole works better. Just as, if I'm strain the analogy, the picture of a body, for your foot to love your hand, it has to do its job of walking so that your whole body can get to the place where your hands can do what they're supposed to do. See, the key idea here is that we mustn't view becoming like Jesus just as an individual project. Being like Jesus means being more loving, and loving is a community activity. You can just sit there on a desert island and love yourself, but that's not really love, is it? God is interested in community. He wants a whole church that glorifies Jesus by being like Jesus in the way the members treat one another. And then the final way, we're coming to the end now, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus by assuring us we are adopted through Jesus into God's family. One of the great, great privileges of the Christian is that we can know with certainty that, yes, I'm saved. Not, I hope I'll go to heaven, but I know I'll go to heaven. Which is like saying, I know I belong to God's family for all eternity. Not, well, I think God might be my father, I think I might be his child. No, I know I am his child. How can that be? Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, which was Aramaic word for father. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, yeah, you're one of God's children. How does he do that? By impressing the teaching of Scripture on our hearts. As a Christian, I read the teaching of Scripture that Christ died for the ungodly, and the Spirit convicts me, you're one of the ungodly. But then the Spirit comforts me. As I read that same scripture, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me. The Spirit assures me of that. And therefore, I know that I am one of God's children. It's the Holy Spirit who enables me to know that Jesus took my sin, that Jesus took my guilt, that Jesus bore the punishment for my sins on the cross and gave me his righteousness. So I'm justified, I'm righteous before God, I'm at peace with God. It's the Spirit who enables me to trust in Jesus, assures me that my sins are forgiven. He, in other words, applies the promises of Scripture to our hearts and gives us a wonderful peace and comfort. So has he done that for you? If not, start reading the Bible, praying that the Spirit would open your eyes to see the truths about your sin, but about Jesus being the Savior you need. Pray that the Spirit would, as you read the Scriptures, would open your eyes so that you can say, yes, I'm going to trust in that Savior to be my Savior, to forgive my sins, to adopt me into his family. So you see, the work of the Holy Spirit is centered on Jesus. To make him known, to make him loved, to make him trusted, to make him honored, to make him praised. And as he works in us, our lives will be more and more centered on Jesus. And then when we do go on to sort of explore more of Scripture and try and understand more about what it talks about the work of the Spirit, and there's much more that could be said, we'll have the right basic framework. We'll say, well, I'm struggling to understand this, but I know it's going to be about Jesus being glorified. When he comes, John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed, when Jesus had finished his work on earth, you didn't leave us alone, but you sent your Spirit to complete that work in our lives. And so, Father, we do indeed pray that your Spirit would work in the life of each person in this building today, young and old, that Jesus would be glorified in us, that each one of us would be able to say, Jesus is the Savior I need. Jesus is the Savior I trust. Jesus is the Savior I love. Jesus is the Savior I want to serve. Jesus is the one who I want to live for the glory of. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.